parable of the talents, and talents is used in two different ways in this story, and you'll see that. So please turn to Matthew 25. As you can see, we're going to start at verse 14. Last week, we talked about the parable of the sower, if you remember that. We noted the importance of having a soft heart, that the Word of God can penetrate so that it can produce much fruit, and how any heart, no matter what its condition, can become that soil if it will humble itself and receive the Word. Today we're going to examine another story, as we said, the parable of the talents. And to set it up, I want to tell you a story from the Civil War. True story. Early in the war, the Union Army, which was led by General George McClellan, was continually being defeated by the Confederate Army, despite having superior numbers and firepower. McClellan was known to be a brilliant guy, but not a great general, having experienced little to no success in any military campaign he had ever led. One thing he was very good at, though, was making excuses for his ineptitude. After a while, President Lincoln became so frustrated with him that he wrote General McClellan the following note. He said this: "If you do not want to use the army, I would like to borrow it for a time, provided I could see how it could be made to do something." It was Lincoln's facetious way of saying, "I put this great resource at your disposal. Either use it or lose it." God says something similar to us in the parable of the talents, which we're going to read now. Jesus said this in verse 14 of Matthew 25. "Again, it," meaning the kingdom of heaven, "will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker, so at least then I could have returned with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, each man, it says here, is given bags of gold, or talents, as most translations refer to them, to invest for their master's purposes while he's away on a journey. Now, the value of these bags, or talents, was large. 1 talent of gold weighed approximately 80 pounds. So 5 talents would equal nearly 400 pounds of gold. Using today's dollars, with gold trading for $1,800 an ounce, 5 talents would be worth $11.5 million. 2 talents, $4.6 million, and 1 talent, $2.3 million. Now, the exact value of this is hard to calculate, but what Jesus wanted his hearers to understand, and us, is this was not chump change that he invested. This master had invested a great deal into his servants and wasn't expecting a return on that investment. Now, the story, of course, refers to the gifts that God has given each of us. They are great gifts, and he expects a return on his investment. Now, there are 4 precepts to the story. Precept number 1, we are all given different gifts. And the measure and the types of our gifts are immaterial. More is not better. Although they had different abilities, the first servant was not more special to the master because he received more talents to work with. You know, we tend to rank gifts, don't we? Giving the highest honor to those things that we see is very difficult to do. Like maybe gifts of healing or gifts of evangelism. I mean, how many people think that Billy Graham was very gifted and is going to have a really high place in heaven? Why do we think that? Because he led many people to the Lord. Let me ask you this. Is he more pleasing to God than his wife was? She didn't lead a tenth of the people to the Lord that he did. Will he have greater rewards in heaven because he had the gift of evangelism and her gifts were different? Scripture may say just the opposite. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul compared God's gifts to parts of the body. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there'd be no division in the body. We tend to give great honor to the parts of our bodies that we can see. She has beautiful eyes. He's got strong arms. She has gorgeous hair. But where would we be without the liver, the heart, or the kidneys? The unpresentable parts. You can survive without your presentable parts. You can survive without hair, right, Coach? But you cannot survive without your unpresentable parts. That's why Paul says they are indispensable. The same is true in the body of Christ. So if your gifts are more behind-the-scenes gifts, setting things up so the church can meet, organizing the rally for the evangelist to speak, writing cards and visiting the sick and hurting to give encouragement, interceding for the lost and broken, knowing in God's eyes, your gifts don't take a backseat to anybody. For we've all been given different gifts so that the body will be complete, and no gift is superior or inferior to any other. So don't fall for the trap of comparing your gifts to others. For this typically only results in resentment toward other people in the body and God himself. When we compare our gifts with others, it will usually cause us to either devalue their gifts or overvalue their gifts. Either way, it's a lose-lose proposition for the body as a whole. A couple years ago, if you were with us, I played a video from Casting Crowns entitled City on a Hill. Does anybody remember that? Okay. Well, I'm not going to show the video again, but I am going to remind you of some of the words of that song, which illustrate the trap of devaluing the gifts of others and how it leads to division in the body and ultimately desertion. Here's what they said. You pull that up? So it goes like this. The poets thought the dancers were shallow, and the soldiers thought the poets were weak. The elders saw the young ones as foolish, and the rich man never heard the poor man speak. And one by one, they ran away with their made-up minds to leave it all behind, and the light began to fade in the city on the hill, the city on the hill. Each one thought that they knew better, but they were different by design. Instead of standing strong together, they let their differences divide. And one by one, they ran away with their made-up minds to leave it all behind, and the light began to fade in the city on the hill, the city on the hill, and the world is searching still. See, when we look at each other and we have disrespect for the gifts that the way God has made other parts of the body, the entire body suffers and the world continues to search. This is why Jesus prayed to his Father on his last night here on earth. He prayed, Lord, let them be one so that the world will know that you sent me. Now, the second pit we can fall into by comparing our gifts is we can actually get angry towards God. If I came to you right now and gave you $10,000, what would you think of me? You'd think I'm all right, right? I mean, what would you do with that money? Maybe invest it in education? Maybe buy a good used car? 4 sheets of plywood. But you would think, I'm a pretty great guy. I just came up and gave you 10 grand. But what if I turned around and gave $1 million to your brother? What would you think then? Well, he's not very good at math. He didn't divide that up very well. How would you feel about me then? Maybe a little resentment? Why did I only get 10K and he got a million? You know, I don't think you're such a great guy after all. I just gave you $10,000, but now you're resentful towards me because I gave your brother a million. Do you see how that can happen? Comparison ruins contentment. So precept number one is we're all given different gifts, and it's all good. Celebrate them. Precept number two, we all respond differently in employing our gifts. Some get right to work building the kingdom of God, but others delay. Why? Well, flat out, some people are just lazy. If I decide to use the gifts God has given me, that's going to take some work. And work involves, to a certain degree, an amount of suffering. And so I'm just going to stay here on my couch where it's safe and live off the state or live off other people's gifts. Others ignore their gifts because they're more interested in building their kingdom than they are God's. If I take my time to use my gifts to build God's kingdom, well, then my kingdom's going to suffer. There's only so many hours in the day, and I need to get as much out of life and make as much money as I possibly can. I can't be wasting my time, my talents to help others. That's what I pay the pastor to do. And these folks miss the purpose of life, and they never find true joy or success. Precept number three, we will be judged concerning how we handled our gifts. God expects a return on his investment. Now, what would you say if you gave great resources to someone to invest when you went off for a while and you came back and they just returned your investment? Now, I got to be honest. I would be a little disappointed, but I really wouldn't be that upset. I mean, after all, no blood, no foul. They didn't make me anything, but they didn't lose me anything either. I'll take it back. But the master does not react that way. He is visibly upset, and he calls the servant worthless and has him thrown outside into utter darkness, which of course is alluding to hell. Furthermore, the servant's talent is taken away from him. It would have been his to keep, but it's taken away. And that's a precept of Scripture. If you refuse to use the gifts that God gives you for his glory, he will take them away. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, 1 Corinthians 14 says so. It says this, if anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let him acknowledge that I am writing to you what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. In other words, if you're going to ignore God's gift to you to build up his kingdom, he is going to ignore you. So while the master has really lost nothing, the servant has lost everything. Before the whole ordeal, he was living well under his master's care. But now, because of his refusal to invest his gift, he is removed from the estate and cast out into utter darkness. It will be no different for us. There comes a time when we will be held accountable for how we are using our gifts. God did not give us talent and resources to hide away and give back to him someday, no worse for the wear. He demands that we use them for his glory and for our benefit. For you will never experience the abundant life that Jesus gives until you are putting your gifts to work for the kingdom of God. Try as you may, if your heart is set on worldly success, you will never know true peace and joy. You can come up with all the reasons you want for your idolatry, but none of them will hold any water before the Lord. And God will actually use your excuses against you, just like the master did in this story with his irresponsible servant, saying, so you knew I expected a return on my investment, did you? Then why didn't you put my money on investment with the bankers so at least I could have gotten back some interest? You know, when someone's arrested, what's the first thing the authorities say to them? You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. We do well to learn from this. For our words carry huge implications, both before men and before the Lord. Ecclesiastes 5 says this, "Do not be quick with your mouth to say be hasty in your heart to utter anything before the Lord. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few." Matthew 12, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." You might say, "Geez, I'm not going to say another word for the rest of my life." Well, that's not what God wants, right? Speaking is necessary in life. It's needed to preach the gospel, build up the body, and rebuke those who are walking in error. But we need to pay careful attention to every word that comes out of our mouths. As Proverbs 12:18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And we're going to be held accountable for everything that comes out of our mouths, just like the third servant was here. As Jesus would say, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, incidentally, this story points out another amazing fact of life, that the people who do the least amount of investing of their gifts for God's glory are always the most accusatory of him. You ever notice that? This guy, this third servant, the only guy who didn't put his gifts to work, accuses his master of being hard and really calls him a thief, saying, "I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed." Obviously, he has no idea who his master really was. He thinks his master is a hard man, but actually, his master is a man of great integrity who richly rewards those who do his bidding. And the servant suffers greatly for his lack of knowledge. That's why Scripture says, "My people perish from lack of knowledge." But this is exactly what I see going on today with so many. They see God as hard and untrustworthy when nothing could be further from the truth. And instead of using their abilities to honor the one who created him, they lash out at him. And they live their lives thumbing their nose at God and his ways. Some even convince themselves that he doesn't even exist. And they all they end up doing is harming themselves. And they spend their lives in bitter frustration, refusing the only one who can deliver them. They, above all people, should be pitied. So don't fall for that trap. Be thankful for the ways that God has blessed you, and use what he has given you for his glory. That is your mission. Precept number 4. Our faithfulness in using our talents has eternal rewards. We saw the consequences of the faithless servant. Now let's look at the rewards of the faithful ones. First and foremost, they receive the approval and adulation of their master. The first words they hear are, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, I don't know about you, but that right there is enough for me. To receive praise from your father and know that what you've done has pleased him, there's no greater joy than that. Because let's be honest, approval and acceptance from our fathers is a deep-needed seed in all of us. For God has put in all of us an earnest longing for our Father's acceptance. For some reason, we all want to make that guy proud of us. And many of us have gone to great lengths to try to attain it, haven't we? But you know what? It doesn't always happen. It's not a guarantee. No matter how hard we've tried, some of us have been unable to experience that longing fulfilled. Some of us were brought up under cruel and abusive fathers, and our biggest goal was just to survive living with that guy, much less earn his approval. Others grew up with a distant father who bought the lie that it's not good to let your kids know that you love and approve of them, lest they become weak and soft. Some had absolutely no relationship with their fathers at all. Maybe he left home when they were young or was never around in the first place. Yet this deep need for their acceptance still remains in them, in each of us. This is why we need to turn to our Heavenly Father for acceptance and approval. It's the only sure thing. He always accepts everyone who comes to him in humility. He rejoices over us with singing. He loves us so much he sent his Son to die for us. And Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man that he lay down his life for his friends. He can give you the love and acceptance you're looking for. If you seek him with all your heart, you will hear those words someday, "Well done." And not only that, he rewards you in other ways as well. Notice the faithful servant, that they got to keep all their profits. Did you see that? The master didn't take those things back. He gave them all the gold. Not only the gold they started with, but the gold they made too. They got it all. Matter of fact, the first guy got an extra bag of gold. Verse 28 says, "Take the bag of gold from him, the worthless servant, and give it to one who has 10 bags. Guy starts out with zero, he walks away with 11. He thinks he's working his whole life to produce a harvest for his master. And in the end, the master says, "It's all yours." Our gifts here on earth are just given us as a test to see what we will be able to handle for eternity. And as great as these gifts are and the fruit that is produced from them, they are a pittance compared to what awaits those who are faithful. We spoke at the beginning of the value of the talents, the bags of gold, that these guys received. We thought that they had received a lot of money. And certainly by earth standards, they did. But you know what God calls it? Little. He says, that's just little. Even to the guy who has five talents, he says, "You've been faithful with few things. You've been faithful with just little. Now come take charge of many things." 11.5 million? Little? In God's economy? Yep. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." So in conclusion, we got to ask ourselves, how are we going to use our talents? We've all got them. Whether you've got five, two, or one, God has gifted you in some way to build his kingdom. Are you going to squander your opportunity to employ your gifts for God's glory by giving in to peer pressure? By doing all you can to avoid suffering? Or by becoming wrongly focused on the glories of this world? Or are you going to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, which will last forever? And are you going to recognize your true calling here on earth? The real purpose for which God has created you? What might he be calling you to right now? How has he gifted you? Has he given you the gift of teaching? Then teach. Can you take things that most people find complex and turn them into understandable things that people can comprehend? Are you good at working with your hands? Are you gifted musically? Do you have the ability to make money? Maybe you don't have any of these gifts. Maybe you're like the guy who just received one talent. Maybe your testimony is, "I'm not that smart and I'm not that strong, but I love people. And I will give my life to serve them in whatever way I can so that the gospel can go forth through me." What could be greater in God's eyes than that? That person is like the widow who threw in two small copper coins into the treasury. And what did Jesus say about that? She gave more than anybody. For it has never been about the amount of our giftings or the size of the harvest they produce, but our faithfulness and willingness to use them for the glory of God. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you just to praise you and thank you. Thank you for the gifts and talents you've given us, Lord. Help us not to fall for the trap of looking at other people's gifts and either devalue them or overvaluing them, Lord, because that's just going to cause resentment. Help us to focus on what you have given us and develop it to the best of our ability, using all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength for your honor and your glory. For Lord, once again, you have shown us that this will have heavenly repercussions. Lord, people will come into the kingdom because of the giftings that you have given us. And then someday, we're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been in charge of little. Now come take charge of much." Lord, help us to keep that vision, because the world can really cloud that. And we can spend a lot of time doing things that really don't matter. Lord, teach us to be wise, to use everything that we have for your honor and glory, that we too may hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.